We're making our way through this ancient statement of what it is Christians believe. I think this is maybe our fifth sermon. Looking at this, it's called the Apostles' Creed. You know, widely used in the church since early times. And it is a statement of what Christians believe. And as I said before, we believe more than this, but as Christians, we don't believe less than this. These are the very core, the very heart of what it is we are about. And so today we come to this statement. He, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. So last Sunday was Easter Day, Resurrection Day, and we looked at on the third day he rose again. But in between resurrection and ascension, the events that Andrew read about for us earlier on, that 40-day period, there are various comings and goings of Jesus. He appears and disappears from his disciples. But then there is a kind of final departure. He has gone into heaven. That's what we're going to think about today. What do we mean by heaven? The Bible uses the word in a couple of different ways. In one sense, it uses the word to think of as what we would call the sky or space. Everything beyond here. It speaks about the heavens. But particularly, it speaks about heaven as the place where God dwells. Now, we know from the Bible that God is present in all the universe. He fills all of space with all his being at all time. And so God is everywhere. But the Bible speaks about heaven as being at the place where his presence is felt in particular. In a kind of joyful, a glorious, unrestrained way. The place where God is met. The Bible speaks about angels. Spiritual beings created by God to serve him. And that they are in heaven with him, before him. They see his face. The Bible tells us too that Christians who have died go to this place and enjoy his presence. But we come to this ascension of Jesus into heaven. The first thing to note about this, when we talk about the ascension, which just means to go up, heaven is not a place you can get to just by going up. You know, Khrushchev said that when Gagarin, the first cosmonaut, when he went into space, Khrushchev announced that Gagarin had gone into space and not met God. Now, it's interesting, because Gagarin never actually said that himself, because Gagarin was a devout Russian Orthodox. In fact, one of the things that Gagarin says is something along these lines. He says that actually suspended in space, he was very much conscious of the presence. Interesting. But Khrushchev's thing was that we sent him up, we blasted him up in this rocket, and he hasn't seen God. Well, we're seeing here this. Heaven is not a place you get to by going up. And we talk about, once in Royal David City, he came down to earth from heaven. We don't say that because we somehow imagine that with a parachute, the Son of God descends to the earth. We speak about his coming down in terms of his humiliation, his humbling of himself. And his ascension, we're speaking in the same way, really. Jesus, here he is, we read about it. He goes up onto this mountain with them. It's the Mount of Olives, it's just outside Jerusalem. We're told this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. It's a very brief description. Perhaps it leaves almost with more questions than it answers, but that's what we're told. This is the way in which he leaves them. What are we to make of that? Why is it that he goes up? What's the cloud doing? Jim Packer says this is quite helpful. Jesus' final withdrawal from human sight to rule till he returns to judgment was presented to the disciples' outward eyes as a going up into heaven. This should not puzzle us, he says. Withdrawal had to take place somehow, it's got to go somehow, and going up, down, or sideways, failing to appear or suddenly vanishing were the only possible ways. Those are your options. Which would most signify most clearly that Jesus would henceforth be reigning in glory? Well, he says, you don't even need to ask the question. It's obvious. Which one most suggests that Jesus is going to reign in glory? It's not some twinkling disappear. It's not some disappearing sideways. It's going up. But understand what's going on here. Ascension is not just a change of altitude. It is not a change of position. It is a change of status. We talk, don't we, about a king ascending to the throne. We don't just say that because the throne is on a little dais, a bit like this. It's kind of 3 inches higher than everywhere else. I mean, I'm on a little dais about 3 inches higher than the rest of you as you stood down there. Nobody talks about me ascending to the pulpit. Maybe you should. No, but seriously, what's being talked about here is not the altitude. What is being talked about here is the status of the king, of the queen. It's not the little step that it's set, the throne is set on. It is what it represents. To ascend is to be lifted up, to be exalted. And so Jesus in going up is physically enacting what is happening spiritually. He is enacting what is happening in a kind of cosmic sense. Ephesians, Paul writes this, Ephesians 4. He says that this Jesus has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It captures that sense of greatness, of glory, of exaltation, of promotion that is going on in this ascension of Jesus. What's the cloud doing there? This is not a little piece of meteorological information for you. When you, if you've ever been on a plane, you know, it might be foggy and misty there at Bristol when you get on the plane, but the pilot does his thing, and as you go up through the clouds, suddenly there is that moment where you're above the clouds. It's all shiny and bright. Are we just getting a bit of meteorological information here? On the day on which Jesus was ascended, there was a cloud base of 350 meters. No! Why would you care? But in the Bible, the imagery of cloud as a picture of the glory of God comes to us repeatedly. So when the temple was built, we're told God's glory coming on the temple, moving on the tabernacle, in the form of a cloud. When the Israelites were rescued from Egypt and were wandering in the desert, they were led by, do you remember, it was a pillar of cloud. When Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, when his glory is seen, we are told that they were surrounded by cloud. And you say to yourself, because you're very intelligent and clever and 21st century people, and you say to yourself, well, I know that cloud is just kind of moisture vapor at certain temperatures and so on. That's not the point. The point is that in cloud there is something incomprehensible, something obscuring, and something that is great and glorious. And that is what we are being pointed to here. There is a lifting up. And there is a glory. And so we are told, he is taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hides him from their sight. Well, that's what they saw. That is the ascension, literally. You were one of the disciples, you now know, not as much as they knew. That was it. But that's from their point of view, looking upwards. Imagine for a moment you could be at the other end. That you could be in heaven looking downwards.
What would it look like from there?
Well, maybe you could imagine it in this way. Imagine that there is a king, a great, a good, a just king, and that he has sent his son away to fight war against a dreadful, powerful, and evil enemy. That this evil enemy has sworn to defeat the king and his kingdom, and to set up an awful tyranny. And this war has raged for years. This war has been costly. And as the son went off to war, it looked as though at times the evil enemy would overwhelm the whole kingdom. That it was lost, the battle was fierce and bitter, and the son suffered terribly in that battle. It seemed as though he would be destroyed, and yet, finally, somehow he triumphed. The enemy is vanquished. The citizens that the enemy had taken as slaves are set free. Now picture the son going home. See his reception as he comes into the capital city. See the gates flung wide to greet him. We read earlier on from Psalm 24. You gates, lift up your heads, open wide that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The King strong and mighty in battle. The King of Glory is he. Do you see the picture, the imagery? And then as he comes there, as he mounts the steps of the palace, the father rushes to embrace him. He probably says something a bit like this. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Do you see the imagery? From the disciples' point of view, there's this kind of ascension cloud thing, he's gone. From heaven's point of view, there's the glorious, wonderful return of the conquering son. And the father's glad and joyful embrace of him. Well, that's the ascension. So what, you think to yourself? What difference does it make? Because, you know, you've got to go home and you've got to deal with the children. Or you've got to take care of your aging parents. Or you've got to deal with the hostility of that guy at work tomorrow. What difference is it do these things actually make? Well, let me draw out for you some consequences of this. Firstly, this ascended king has gone to rule. Well, the Bible tells us that repeatedly. He has gone to rule. But do you know why he's ruling? I mean, we're about to change government, aren't we? Why do governments rule? And your answer to that question will depend on how cynical you're feeling this morning. Why does this king rule? Say where the Bible tells you he is ruling. Speaking, Paul prays that the Ephesians would understand the incomparably great power of God at work in those who believe. How great is that power? Well, that power, says Paul, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Is God at work among you? What kind of power is he working with? The same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. And do what with him? And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. There is this all-conquering, supreme rule that Jesus has, and God placed all things under his feet. And all things is pretty comprehensive, isn't it? And appointed him to be the church over everything, which covers most stuff. Why? God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Do you see this? Why is Jesus now enthroned? Why is he ruling the whole universe? What is the thing he is concerned about? He is ruling for the sake of the church, which is his body. He is the CEO, if you like, of all history, and he is directing affairs for your sake, for the sake of the church, which ought to give us a sense of confidence and hope. Well, there's one reason, because of his rule being carried out for the good of the church. But here's another reason. If you were a disciple of Jesus, and let's be honest, all of us think at some time, wouldn't it have been great to be there? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to see him? To be there on the beach when he's barbecuing fish? Ah, but if you had been on the beach when he's barbecuing fish, if you were in Galilee, you couldn't have seen him when he was in Jerusalem. And when he's gone to Bethany, you couldn't see him either. Physically, he was constrained. There was one place in space and time where he was. But this risen, ascended Jesus is not limited by space and time. He is still doing all the things he was ever doing before. He is still the same blessing to his people. But now there is access to him by everyone, everywhere, all at once. He is no longer constrained. And do you remember he speaks to Mary, and Mary outside the tomb comes and clings to him. And his response to him is, look, don't cling to her. You know, what a strange thing to say. Well, what's he, why is he sending her away like that? Why? Because until now she has understood closeness to Jesus, familiarity with Jesus, intimacy with him, as being the fact that she could grab onto him. And he's saying this, you don't need to know me that way anymore, because you will no longer be constrained in that way. She clings on to him because she's afraid to lose his presence. But by going to his Father, she can never lose his presence. She can never be parted from him. Do you see how much greater, how much more glorious it is? The presence of Jesus, no longer constrained to one place. He can speak to Heidi and Richard as they go back home to Cardiff. But then he can't see you in St. Breville's. He can be with Mark when he's at work in Lydney, but therefore he can't be with Julie at work in Chepstow. No, the risen, ascended Jesus is no longer bound in that way. Do you see how much better this is? So there's his rule, there's access to him. There's another thing the Bible tells us repeatedly, is that we have an advocate. We have an advocate. Someone who will plead your case. Someone who will come alongside you and is concerned for you. Someone who will speak on your behalf to God the Father. And so in Romans 8, Paul writes, who's going to condemn you? There are lots of people who would condemn you. We would tend to condemn ourselves, wouldn't we, at times? But who is it that condemns, says Paul? Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. He is pleading your case. Therefore now, he says, there is no condemnation. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is towards you in Christ Jesus. That is a consequence of his ascension. You don't get to read and enjoy Romans 8. You don't get to find that huge comfort that it is to you, telling you that nothing can separate you. Not life, not death, not anything else. Nothing can separate you from his love. You don't get that without the ascension. And if you were like me, at times you feel you would like a little bit of help. At times there are things in life which just seem too much to you, don't they? Well, here's Hebrews in chapter 4. Since we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus, who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold firmly to the faith we profess. Our priest, our representative, isn't someone who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but someone who's been tempted in every way just like we have, and yet was without sin. But because of that, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There is someone sat on the throne of heaven who has suffered like you have and who has been tempted like you have. And so he is listening as you speak and as you cry, and he will give you help in time of need. He's an advocate. There's access, there's his rule. This one, I confess, leaves me scratching my head. I'm going to tell you because the Bible says it. I confess before you that I don't understand it, but I believe it to be true. We are told in the Bible about our union with Christ, our being joined to him in some wonderful and mysterious way. But what that means is this. We who were once dead, we are told, were made alive in Christ because of our being joined to him. And, this is what Paul writes, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus has gone, because of your joining to him, you by faith have put your trust in him, joined yourself to him. If you are his, if you are what we mean by when we say a Christian, Christ's one, if that's you, in some mysterious way, which I confess I don't fully grasp, you have been lifted up with him. In his exaltation, you get exalted. Now, I can say that I don't really understand that, but I can say it sounds pretty good to me. One of the things we're told is that there is a new life, a spiritual empowerment, a new life that comes because of this. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. Don't miss this strand. It explains what is going on in all the things you think Jesus can do for you. Sometimes we reduce Christian faith to that. Things Jesus does for me. You don't get the things without the person. We talk about grace sometimes as kind of some kind of almost an impersonal force. Nice things happen to you. You can't separate them out from the person. What we are as Christians is because we are joined to Jesus. Because of our relationship, our connection with him. He died, our old lives died. He was raised, we get new life. He is exalted, and we are too. Is that a little strange, a little mystical perhaps? Does it seem as though that's just for kind of some kind of special Christians or super holy ones or over emotional ones who are getting a bit carried away? That's the teaching of the Bible. But a Christian is the one who is joined to Christ. The one who can enjoy his presence, who has this access to him, this intimacy with him that we spoke earlier on of. You say, well, I'm not overly conscious of that in my own life. Does that mean it's not true? Does that mean if there are things that I struggle to understand, I ought to plead for a better understanding and more knowledge of? Quite possibly, but it doesn't mean it's not true. It means I don't get it. But as I said, it sounds good. And I want to know more. Let me give you one last consequence of his ascension. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So that you can come and be where I am. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. This is a teaching of Jesus gone ahead into glory is preparing a place for you. So when your daughter says, Mum, I'm coming to visit and I'm bringing the kids, you go upstairs and you prepare the room. And Christ, in having gone on ahead, is doing that. That's a great comfort and a great hope there. What's the consequence? What's the point? What difference does it make? It makes this difference. Christian, you need to know this. That Jesus triumphed over sin. He is conquered. You need to know this so you can live a life without condemnation because Jesus has dealt with that. You need to know this so that you can come to him for help, for grace in your struggle. You need to know this so you can have that a new life that is being spoken of. You need to know this so that you can understand all the things that you're going on that you don't understand. And let's be honest, there's a lot of stuff that goes on that you don't understand. I don't understand. But you need to know this. Jesus is reigning for the sake of the church. And if you want to know this Jesus, this intimacy and connection and closeness to him, it is a consequence of his resurrection. Mysteriously, by his going, his nearness is not lost, it is magnified so that we can be with him. Well, the ascension matters. And as Christians, we say together, I believe Jesus Christ was ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Well, there are things here that are beyond our understanding, but there is so much that is very plain and very clear to us. Lord, expand our minds so that we would grasp things we don't currently grasp. But Lord, strengthen our faith in the things we do grasp, that we would live lives profoundly changed by the work of Jesus and our union with him. We pray it in his glorious name. Amen. We'll sing. Mark, perhaps you'd play through verse and chorus just to familiarise people with this. We've sung it once before. Together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.